In Acts, the 20th chapter, there, verse 22 through 24, the Apostle Paul speaking says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Ask yourself a question. What would motivate you, or what could motivate you, to give up everything that is meaningful to you and to most people in this life? And you would live a life in such a way that you were continually inviting danger. You're inviting threats. You're inviting persecution. And finally, death. Can you think of something that could or would motivate you to that kind of service? The Apostle Paul was at Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem. There he was to be imprisoned and would be sent to Rome for trial, knowing that trials awaited him when he got to Jerusalem and when he got to Rome. And so he made the above statement that we read in Acts, the 20th chapter. "I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing things that shall befall me there." But he went anyway. He said the Holy Spirit was saying that bonds and afflictions were waiting on him there. The prophet said that he would be bound. And he said he was not only ready to be bound, but to die for the Lord. What kind of motivation? In Caesarea, there's a statement that gives us some insight into the character of this great man. When the prophet Agabus stood up and made this statement, that when he took his own leather belt and bound his own hand and said, or took Paul's belt rather, bound his hand and said, "The man that owns this girl is going to be bound like this." And they begged him not to go. In Acts 21, verse 13, Paul answers, "What made me to weep and to break mine heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And later he wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, he said, "But what things were gained to me, those I kind of lost for the for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, or garbage, or refuse, that I may win Christ." Everything that Paul knew about in this life, everything that would be of value to him, he looked upon it just so much garbage that he could win Christ. When Paul made such a statement as these, there was some very powerful motivation behind the statements that he made. It would cause him to be willing to not only be bound, but to die, and to give everything in his life for the cause of Christ. Hopefully, if we can find out what would motivate this faithful child of God to give up everything, then possibly we can find this motivation for ourselves. And I want you to think about motivations for serving the Lord. What was it that motivated Paul that can motivate us today? I got a number of passages of Scripture we want to look at. Some of them we may read, quote, and some we may just give attention to, allude to. But I want you to think about, first of all, God's love motivating Paul. This is what we might refer to as an external force. Paul constantly refers to God's love. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So, this, I think, tells us that Paul was reminded of what was recorded in John chapter 3, verse 16, where John said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son."
And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, this kind of love that Paul is talking about here, this is the kind of love that God had for the world. It impresses us with the quality of his love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. As we noted Romans 5, 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commended his love toward us in allowing his son to die for us. When Paul would say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This love that God had for man motivated Paul. He was touched by God's love. As he penned these words, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. This kind of love is that which should motivate us, just as it did the Apostle Paul. As Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 beginning, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The idea of the word constrain there means forces. The love of Christ forces us, or makes us. No, not against our will, but it convinces us that this is what we ought to do. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. His love teaches me that I was dead in sin, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love God demonstrated convinces us that we ought to live for him. And so this external force, God's love for man, motivated Paul. But then you turn and you see the other side of the coin, Paul's love for God. We might refer to this as an internal force. It is indeed natural to love those who love you. Matthew 5, verse 46, Jesus said, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Not even the publicans the same. Everybody does that. Everybody loves those who love them. Someone comes up and hugs you and pats you on the back and tells you what a great person you are. You have the inclination to do the same to them. That's a natural inclination. But 1 John 4, verse 19 said, we love him because he first loved us. One of the reasons we love God is because of his love for us. And Paul shows how critical our love is, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll just read verses 1 through 3, and we'll not read the entire chapter. But he says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, just so much noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, profiteth me nothing. Love without action is absolutely worthless. You drop on down to verse 13, he says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. I asked someone one time, why is love or charity greater than faith and hope? These three, greatest is love. Why? One day, faith will be sight. One day, hope will be reality. Faith and hope will cease to exist, but love continues. Love goes on into eternity. It is critical that we love as God loved us. So when we're motivated by love, it makes even the difficult duties of life easier. In 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. In fact, if our service is not motivated by love, it's absolutely worthless. We noted there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 13, verses 1 through 3. And in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, Paul said, let all your things be done with charity. In Galatians 5, 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And so Jesus showed the need for love by how he interacted with people. And even in his teaching, he demonstrated his love for man. And as we encourage one another to serve the Lord, we need to provoke one another. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10, verse 24, provoke one another to love and good works. love and good works go hand in hand. When we're motivated by love, then we're going to do what the Lord wants us to do, as we noted there in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14. Everything we do is motivated by love. And so Paul had this love for God, this internal force that motivated him to serve God. There's something else, I believe, that's involved in this motivation, and that's Paul's sense of responsibility. Again, we might refer to this as an internal force. Paul knew that he ought to do this. He recognized the great love that God had for him and responded in kind with this great love for God. He had this sense of responsibility because he had received the grace of God. In Romans chapter 5, there verse 1 and 2, Paul said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, rejoice in the hope of glory of God." He had received the grace of God. You remember, the Apostle Paul was a persecutor. He was killing Christians. In fact, he refers to himself as chief of sinners. But God's grace reached even the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. And so he's saved by the grace of God. And he felt this responsibility to share this gospel with others. Romans 1, verses 14 to 15, he said, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Paul did, in fact, go to Rome. When he appealed to Caesar, he was transported to Rome. And there he was allowed to live in his own rented house. And people were able to come and go at their pleasure, and Paul taught them in the city of Rome. This indeed should be our feeling. When Paul would say in Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We have been so tremendously blessed. Should we not feel the responsibility to share that blessing with those who are around us? Paul refers to his strong feeling of responsibility to take the gospel to other people. In Acts 20, verse 24, remember, he said, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me." He would not allow anything to keep him from his responsibility to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He recognized the principle that found in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 8, when Ezekiel made this statement regarding our responsibility. He said, "O wicked man, thou shalt surely die." When I say to the wicked, you're going to surely die. "If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand." Do you understand what Ezekiel said? When you see somebody that's not doing right and you don't warn them, you're going to be held accountable for that. He's going to die in his sin. But God's going to require his blood at your hand, in my hand. In Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 27, Paul will say, "Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Paul could say, "I have taught all of God's word. And so I'm not held accountable for anybody because I have taught God's word to all that would come, that I could come in contact with." Note his attitude in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there at verse 16. He said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." Why? "For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Paul had this sense of responsibility about him, that he was required to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of what had been done for him. He had been a recipient of the grace of God, and so he wanted everything in his power to do what the Lord wanted him to do. And so this sense of responsibility led him into all kinds of danger. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28, he named some of these things that he suffered. He said, "In stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, and death oft. Now the Jews 5 times received our 40 stripes. They won. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. And now today I've been in the deep. These are some of the things that the Apostle Paul suffered as a result of his preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he had this sense of responsibility about him, he was determined, in spite of severe persecution, to preach the gospel. He was saying in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 26, for it made to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I don't understand or I don't know. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, better for you if I live. Better for me if I die. But better for you if I live. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He had this intense desire to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because of what had been done for him. But not only was this sense of responsibility as a result of what had been done for him, because he felt like he had to be teaching others the gospel because of what God had done for him, there was also his concern for lost souls. Again, this might be referred to as an internal force. Paul had a tremendous concern not only for Jews, but also for Gentiles. In Romans chapter 9, in verse 3, he said, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's the Jews. I could wish myself accursed for them. In Romans 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, I want my fellow countrymen, my fleshly kinfolks, I want them to be saved. But he's also concerned about the Gentiles. In fact, he is called the apostle to the Gentiles in Acts 26, verses 16 through 20. When Paul there relates the experience that he had there on the road to Damascus, the text says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make them minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in which thou I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. They may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. In other words, Paul said, I did exactly what God told me to do. I went to the Gentiles, but showed first in them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. He went to the Gentiles. He preached in various cities to the Jew first and also the Greek. Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God's salvation to everyone that believes it. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. As he was rejected by the Jews in Acts chapter 13 verse 46 through 48, then he went to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary the word of God should first have been spoken to you. That's the Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. He preached to the Jews first, just like God intended. Then he went to the Gentiles. He said, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Paul had this concern for lost souls. He wanted everybody to be saved. His concern for lost souls led him to Europe, into Macedonia, Acts 16, verse 9 and 10. He had this vision, said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And he determined that the Lord had called him to preach the gospel unto them. Even though he knew that there were dangers that were awaiting him there, he went. He went over to Macedonia to preach. His reply there in Acts chapter 21, verses 8 through 14, shows his concern for lost souls. The text says, the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle, this passage we alluded to a moment ago, and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. And when they heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. They begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And that's when Paul answered, what mean ye to weaken and break my heart? I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. They stopped begging, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Paul's concern is vividly depicted here. You remember Jesus wept over Jerusalem in Luke 19 and verse 41. When he beheld the city, he wept over it. Paul wept over the Jews and Gentiles, Acts 20 and verse 31. When he said, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul literally cried because of his love and his concern for lost souls. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there in verse 4, he says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Paul said, I wept, not so that you would be sorrowful, not so you would cry, but so you would know the love that I have more abundantly for you. Paul was so determined to save the lost because he had a love for lost souls. But notice also, Paul had a tremendous faith in the Lord's help. We might again refer to this as some internal force. The Apostle Paul knew that he was never alone. Remember Jesus in Matthew 28, verse 20, told the disciples, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And so the Apostle Paul wrote there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there at verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, we really don't know what that refers to. Some suggest it has to do with his ordeal in Ephesus, or maybe at Colossae, at Lystra. Remember Lystra, he was stoned and left for dead. We really don't know what Paul's referring to there when he said he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. But what this does tell us, that the Lord was with Paul, and Paul had a great deal of faith in the Lord that enabled him to do what he did. But this wasn't based on blind faith. Paul had assurance from the Lord. Imagine Acts chapter 18 at verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Well, listen to verse 10. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Paul's faith was based on a promise that the Lord would be with him. He was strengthened. He said in Philippians chapter 4, there at verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. A number of years ago, I went off to college. I had a little New Testament, like this one right here, I wore out. But my sister wrote in front of that New Testament, Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That passage has stayed with me throughout the years. It's a passage that you need to give some serious consideration to. The Apostle Paul realized that the Lord would help him in doing what he required of him. Paul's faith in the Lord's help was an asset to him. He received strength because of what the Lord had promised. But ultimately, it was Paul's hope of heaven. This we might refer to as an internal and external force. He spoke of this hope Acts 23 and verse 6, when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." He used this as a means of dividing this company so that he could obtain an advantage. But the statement he made is that the hope of the resurrection, he was called in question. And so this hope that he had, he spoke of in Romans chapter 8, verse 24. "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" Remember, I noted 1 Corinthians 13, these three, faith, hope, charity. Paul here says, hope the seen is not hope. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We have this hope. Paul had this hope. He had a hope of heaven. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, beginning, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, lay hold upon the hope set before us." Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. That hope is ours. The Apostle Paul believed what Jesus said in John 14, verse 1 and 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We talked about the tribulation that Paul endured in this life, all the things that he suffered. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he said, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Now notice this next verse. "For our light affliction." Now, you think about that for a moment. Paul was whipped with whips, beaten with rods, stoned, they thought stoned to death, shipwrecked, in prison, "for our light affliction, which is but for a moment." What does it do? Well, he tells us, "worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We spend, I think, way too much of our time looking at temporal things when we should be looking at spiritual things, eternal things. In Hebrews chapter 6, let's back up and catch Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25. We're saved by hope, remember. The hope that's seen is not hope. And the passage we looked at there in Hebrews chapter 6, we have this hope that's an anchor of the soul. Do we really believe what our Lord said? He's going to prepare a place for you. If so, then we ought to be willing to endure tribulation like Paul was willing to endure. As he said in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Isn't that what Jesus said? "I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Apostle Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope," or a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Now who is the you that Peter talks about? Well, he identifies who the you. "Those who are kept by the power of God, by faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Skip on down to verse 7. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul." That's our hope. This hope carried Paul through life. serving the Lord in spite of all difficulty. You remember as Paul concludes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, I fought a good fight, I kept the faith, I finished the course. Henceforth, that means for this reason, because he had fought a good fight, because he finished the course, he kept the faith, for that reason there's laid up for him a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, not just to Paul, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's to you too. That's to me too. Hope sustains us so that we can serve in spite of all kinds of difficulties. And certainly we don't have the kind of difficulties that the Apostle Paul had. I don't know any that have been whipped because of their faith. I don't know any that have been stoned because of their faith. Yes, we may suffer some mental anguish at times. We may have to give up some things that we hold dear as far as temporal things are concerned. We might even have to give up family. Remember, Jesus said, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We're not willing to give our lives completely to him. Take up our cross and follow him. We're not worthy of him. Apostle Paul was motivated to surrender his will to the Lord's will, to spend his life entirely, completely serving the one who died for him. I wonder sometime if we really understand what our Lord gave up for us. Paul writes about this in the letter to the Philippians. When he left heaven, came to this world, he took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. Though he was in the form of God, he took upon himself the form of man and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He did that for you. He did that for me. Surely that should motivate me to serve him. Those things that motivate the Apostle Paul to this kind of commitment should also motivate me. It should motivate you to do the same. Now, each of us needs to examine ourselves. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. We have to put ourselves to the test to see if in fact we are children of God. Are you motivated really to serve the Lord in the same way that the Apostle Paul was motivated? The love that God had for you, the love that you have for lost souls, your hope of heaven, will these kind of things motivate you to serve the Lord faithfully all the days of your life? So you can say, I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, and so I have a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Motivation to serve. Are you serving? If you never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can't serve him. You have to first of all be a part of his family, a member of the Lord's church. The only way you can be a member of the Lord's church is to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you've not been baptized based on your faith, having turned from your sins, confessing your faith publicly, then you're not a child of God. But if you are a child of God and you realize you haven't been serving in the way that you ought to be serving, you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.